All of us make mistakes, and sometimes those mistakes provide an opportunity for learning some very valuable lessons. Back when I was a college student in Tennessee, I remember changing the oil in my car down there on at least that one occasion, and forgetting to replace the fill cap on top of the engine. And I can tell you that is a mistake that I will never repeat again. I remember pulling out and making it maybe 5 minutes down the road and the smoke started and pulled over, popped the hood, looked under there, and there was just oil sprayed over everything in there. Just a horrible mess. And it took a long time to clean that up. And again, I learned from that mistake, and I always make a very special point of putting the cap back on after changing the oil now. But maybe you've made a similar mistake yourself. We do something wrong, but in the process, we learn from it, and we move forward a little bit wiser than we were before. Well, this morning, I'd like for us to study one of those scenarios from the history of God's people in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. And the lessons that we're about to learn from God's Word this morning are especially painful because the lessons come at the expense of a man who apparently thought that he was doing the right thing. This man's name is Uzzah, and the story of his life comes in 2 Samuel chapter 6. So I would invite you to turn with me this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 6. In our pew Bibles, that passage is found beginning on page number 500. So 2 Samuel chapter 6 is where we'll spend most of our time this morning. I would point out, in light of the cartoon on this morning's bulletin, this morning's sermon is not a rerun. However, we did study this passage back in June of the year 2000. I hope you all remember that sermon. I certainly don't. I can barely remember last week. But anyway, that was June 2000, so about 14 and a half years ago. It's hard to believe that time has gone by, and I know the church has changed quite a bit, a lot of new people and different people than we had back then. But 2 Samuel chapter 6 is where we'll focus our thoughts this morning. And the lessons that we're about to learn from this passage, they actually go back and start many years before this. And they go back to the original giving of the law of Moses. And specifically to those passages where God explained very carefully to the people, in extensive detail, exactly how the Ark of the Covenant was to be moved from one place to another. We know from Exodus chapter 25 that the Ark of the Covenant was basically a gold-plated wooden box. It was roughly the size of the Lord's Supper table up here, maybe just a little bit smaller than the table we have here. We also know that there were two cherubim, or angels, mounted on top of that box with their wings spread over what is described as the mercy seat. We know from the Bible that the Ark of the Covenant was significant because the Ark is the place where God said that He would meet with His people. So this is the place where sins were forgiven under the law of Moses. This is the place where the high priest would go in once every year to offer a sacrifice and to appeal to God on behalf of the people of Israel. When the Ark was first built, it was carried by the priests through the wilderness. As you remember, it was kept in the back room of the tabernacle in the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, as some translations put it. And since the tabernacle was designed to move from place to place, the Ark was designed to move as well. And as you will remember from the Old Testament, the Ark was actually designed with gold-plated rings mounted on each side, into which were placed gold-plated wooden poles. And the law was very specific that the men from one particular tribe, the Levites, were to be the only ones to handle and carry the Ark. We know, however, that there was a time during the book of Judges when Israel drifted away from God, and they didn't really care about the Lord's commandments on and off over a period of 300 to 400 years. And at one point, they actually used the Ark of the Covenant as a kind of a good luck charm in one of their battles. They thought, well, this represents God, so we'll take it with us, kind of like a rabbit's foot. We'll take it, and surely this will help us to win this particular battle. Well, on that occasion, they failed to consult God about that. And as a result, the Ark was actually captured by the Philistine army. Any army, obviously, would love to have a large gold-plated box. Imagine being in battle with another nation. You can see it over there, a nice shiny box out here in the middle that people seem to be rallying around. And so when the Philistines won that battle, they brought it home. We know from the Bible, though, But when the Philistines brought it home, it caused a tremendous amount of destruction in their own country. You might remember how the Philistines started by putting the ark in one of their own temples. Well, this is obviously a religious kind of thing, so we're going to put this in our temple, maybe give it a little bit of honor here. And of course, when they woke up the next morning, they found that their own idol, their own god, Dagon, half man, half fish, had actually fallen down before the ark, as if he were worshiping the one true God. Well, they got up and they said, well, this is a very odd coincidence. This is very unusual that this would happen. And so they set their god back up. And of course, you know, they woke up the next morning, the same thing had happened again. Only this time, their god had its head and its hands chopped off, and they were placed neatly there beside it. Not good at all, they thought. And so they started moving it around from place to place, trying to get rid of it. Well, everywhere the ark went, their people would break out in horrible tumors, or hemorrhoids, as one translation very accurately puts it. Well, that puts the nation over the edge, so to speak. We have no plans for this, so let's get rid of this thing. And so at that point, the Philistines frantically put the Ark of God on a new cart, brand new cart made for this occasion. They hitch it up to some cows that had just been separated from their calves. And as a test, they let the cows go to see whether they would leave their calves, which would be very unusual, of course. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12 says that the cows went straight to Israel, mooing as they went, and those cows did not turn aside either to the right or to the left. They made a beeline for the border and headed directly for Israel. Well, when the ark arrives in Israel, the people split up the new cart for firewood. And in a sad turn of events for those nice cows, they used that wood to offer the two cows as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering to God right there on the spot. Unfortunately, several people made the mistake of opening the ark on that day to see what was inside of it. Curiosity got the best of them. And the Bible says that on that day, more than 50,000 people lost their lives as a result of them having done that. If you've ever seen the Raiders of the Lost Ark and the scene where the Nazis crack it open and look inside, then I would say you probably have some kind of idea of what happened on that occasion. Well, after that, the Ark stayed in the home of a man named Abinadab for a period of about 20 years until we get to our lesson this morning, where King David steps on the scene. He takes over as king, and at some point in his kingship, King David now tries to move the ark to the city of Jerusalem where he feels it belongs. And this brings us now to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. So let's notice very carefully the word of God. 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 11. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart, that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Ahio was walking ahead of the cart. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the Ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the Ark of the Lord come to me?" And David was unwilling to move the Ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. next Sunday, if we have the opportunity, if we have that opportunity from God, I'd like for us to look at several lessons from the life of Obed-Edom from the very end of this passage. And as homework, as we get ready for next week, I would encourage all of us to try to remember what was actually in the Ark of the Covenant. They were so curious, they had to look into it. We know from the Bible what was in there. There were at least three things in there. So I would encourage you to try to remember what those items were. And I would say, even if you know what those three items were, I would encourage you to find where that's mentioned. Find the stories behind those items. That will be what we're looking at next week. So again, even if we know what was in there, let's look up those passages that are associated with that. And that'll be something that we hope to look at next week, if the Lord wills. But for now, I'd like for us to look back over this paragraph, keeping our Bibles open to this passage, as we try to learn something from Uzzah's mistake. Why is this passage in the Bible? And why are we looking at this passage nearly 3,000 years later? Based on this passage, I would suggest several very easy to understand ideas, very basic lessons that will hopefully challenge our thinking right here in Madison, Wisconsin, so many years later. And as we look at the text itself, certainly one of the most powerful lessons in this paragraph is that God must be honored at all times with the utmost of reverence and respect. God must be honored. And this is where we discover what Uzzah did here. It was so much more than just a mistake. This is not a case of forgetting to put the oil cap back on the engine. Instead, I would point out, and I want us to notice again, the reason God gives in verse 7, why this man died. Looking back at verse 7, the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died right there before the ark of God. Uzzah, therefore, died because of his irreverence. And the outward symptom of that irreverence was that Uzzah failed to obey the Lord's commandments. Uzzah forgot that worship is dangerous. Worship is dangerous. If we look in the Bible, that is a lesson that we learn. Some might say, well, that's just an Old Testament thing. The God of the Old Testament was a God of vengeance. He was kind of mean back then. But the God of the New Testament is different. Today, God is a God of grace. But let's not forget, though, that this idea that we need to respect God is absolutely carried over into the Christian age. We think of those words in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. That is a New Testament passage. And so we find, therefore, that God's attitude has not changed. We are to approach God with reverence and awe in our hearts. Worship is dangerous. We are to fear God, not with a paralyzing fear, not with something that makes us too scared to approach God at all, but rather with respect or reverence. And I would point out here, this would be a fear that causes us to do things the way God wants things to be done. This, of course, is not a very popular position to take. Many people today are not very comfortable with a God who kills people for irreverent worship. In fact, many will twist the scriptures to avoid the true impact of God's holiness and his separateness from us. As I was doing the research for this morning's lesson, I came across one so-called Bible scholar who, let's say, had an interesting take on this passage. Many times this particular man has some awesome insight into various words that are used in the Bible, in the Old and the New. Just an amazing scholar of the Hebrew and Greek languages. And yet he does not believe in the miraculous. He doesn't believe in miracles in the Bible. He knows all about the Bible. Great scholar, doesn't believe in miracles. Listen carefully to what this man says. He says, as Uzzah was walking beside the cart, he slipped in some oxen droppings, hit his head on a rock, and died. And that everybody in that area who saw it assumed that God had killed him for touching the ark. Can you believe that? He took a lesson on the holiness of God. And his take on this passage, the main point according to him, is that we are to watch where we step. Watching where we step, though, is not the main point of this passage. The main point is worship is dangerous, that God must be honored, respected, revered at all times. And again, the text itself points out in verse 7, God struck him down there for his irreverence. So we have God's word on it. And so when God says that the ark is to be moved by using rings and poles, when God says that the ark is to be moved only by the Levites, when he says that it is to be covered in a special covering and wrapped up and hidden from view, those commands are to be obeyed. And to disobey is to disrespect God. Well, here we are, about 3,000 years later, and once again we're faced with a challenge to respect God as a consuming fire, even under the new covenant. Years ago, as we've talked about a number of times before, a fellow preacher here in Wisconsin got upset when I suggested that women should not be used as song leaders in the public assemblies of the church. And we had a little discussion back and forth over that. And his argument was that his God was not concerned about commandment keeping. Those were his words in the letter. My God is not concerned about commandment keeping. The Bible, though, says that we are to offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The Lord Jesus himself, all loving, says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." John chapter 15, verse 14. The Lord also said a chapter before that in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Others have dismissed other things, the qualifications of elders, for example, as being cultural baggage from a bygone era. I've heard those words a number of times, as you have as well. And the argument I've heard over and over is, you cannot use the qualifications in Timothy and Titus as a checklist. Well, we've heard those words so many times, you can't use those lists as a checklist. Checklist this, checklist that. As if that statement dismisses obedience, as if God is completely unconcerned with the details referred to us in Scripture. I would suggest, though, that in hindsight, Uzzah probably viewed Numbers 4 as a little bit more of a checklist than he did previously. He came to the understanding that obedience is not a burden. He didn't earn his salvation, but in hindsight, some of those seemingly unimportant little details were actually quite significant. The ark is to be handled by the Levites. It is to be wrapped in a protective cover made of porpoise skin. It is to be carried on foot using the poles and the loops that were designed into it from the beginning, just as God had instructed, according to Numbers 4:15, so that they will not touch the holy objects and die. Isn't that exactly what God said? Don't touch it or you'll die. Uzzah, though, failed to treat God as holy. That checklist given in Numbers 4 was given for a reason, as a test of this man's love, and Uzzah failed that test. That same principle applies in the New Testament. If the Lord God cared enough to have it written in the New Testament, then he cares whether we obey. Those in the world around us, even some in the Lord's church, would like for us to believe that God is not concerned about those little details. I would suggest, though, we have Uzzah this morning as a reminder. God is to be honored at all times with the utmost of reverence and respect, and this is certainly includes obedience in the details. As we look back at this paragraph of Scripture in 2 Samuel 6, I would point out a second basic principle here, and that is, there are no excuses that will override the importance of knowing and obeying what the Word of God actually says. And I would point out, in this passage, we have two of the most common excuses that we hear even today for not knowing and obeying the Word of God. Truly, the Bible is more up-to-date than this morning's newspaper. I think we've heard that through the years. That statement itself, of course, is not very up-to-date now, is it? We go online and we read Saturday night what we're going to read in Sunday morning's newspaper. But the Bible is amazingly up-to-date. It covers it all. First of all, the excuse that we sometimes hear today is this: but I am sincere. But I have good intentions. I am zealous. I am on fire for the Lord. And with that excuse in mind, let us ask for a moment, was King David sincere in this passage? Was Uzzah sincere in his own mind? Was Uzzah doing the right thing by reaching out and keeping the ark from falling? I would say absolutely. He didn't want the ark to be disrespected. He didn't want it to fall. That's what he did. Were all the people there watching this happen, were they sincere in their religious beliefs? We look at the text itself, I would have to say yes. In fact, there's a parallel passage over in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. You may want to keep a finger here in Samuel, and just briefly, we'll be flipping over a couple times to the parallel over in 1 Chronicles 13. But in 1 Chronicles 13:8, we read a little statement there that the people on this occasion were celebrating with all their might. The people were celebrating with all their might. In other words, they were worshiping God with every fiber of their being. They were doing what they thought was right at the time. Their worship was enthusiastic. And I would point out in this regard, these people serve as an example for us today. We need to worship God today with all our might. When we come together as a congregation to sing, we need to sing it like we mean it. Sit up, pay attention, sit up straight, stand up, whatever we need to do, take a deep breath and let it rip. Right? We sing some awesome songs here at this congregation, so let it go, sing as we're supposed to, enthusiastically. The same goes for our prayers that we offer together. We need to sing with the Spirit, pray with the Spirit, and again, so much to be happy about. So many reasons to praise God with everything that's in us, with passion and sincerity. And again, notice the people in 2 Samuel 6, they were doing this. They were absolutely sincere, but when we get right down to it, they were sincerely wrong. If they had read the law of God, if they had known what it had said, they would have known why the ark had those rings. And they would have known why the ark had those poles. They would have known that the ark, again, was to be carried by the Levites. They would have known that it was to have been wrapped in that protective covering. If they had known the word of God, they would have known what Uzzah was about to find out the hard way. Unfortunately, Uzzah was not apparently very familiar with those instructions from earlier in the Old Testament. Maybe this particular man failed to study God's word on his own, in his own home, as we're told to do. Maybe growing up, maybe his parents failed to teach him the word of God as he was supposed to do, or as they were supposed to do for him. Maybe he missed Bible class that day, right? When they covered the whole thing about the rings and the poles. I mean, that was something he overlooked for a little bit. Good intentions, though, do not override the necessity of obedience to the word of God. Sincerity is no excuse for disobedience. In this chapter, we also have some insight into a second excuse that people will often use today. The idea that everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. This passage reminds us, though, that right and wrong is not determined by the number of people doing it. For just a moment, if we could, again, keep a finger here, but go over to 1 Chronicles 13, just a few books later. I want us to notice the first few verses of 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and notice what happens leading up to what happened here. The number of people who were brought in to consult on this decision. It is truly amazing. And I believe those references are here for a reason. When studying organizational leadership, how to lead an organization, the scholars and the researchers often point out if you want to have a good decision, you bring a lot of people into it. So a lot of people buy into it. They feel like it's their decision. King David knew that, and he did this in an amazing way, but he forgot something. But notice, please, 1 Chronicles 13, 1 through 4, keeping an eye on the numbers of people involved in this choice. Then David consulted with the captains of the thousands and the hundreds. In other words, he brought in all of his military leaders, even with every leader, so even leaders outside the military. David then said to all the assembly of Israel, he brought the entire nation into this, and then he said, if it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, also to the priests and the Levites who are with them in their cities with pasture lands, that they may meet with us. And let us bring back the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Notice the number of problems there. We look at what happened here. It is clear that the entire nation of Israel agreed that they were doing the right thing. Everybody agreed. It was a unanimous decision. This is a good thing to do. And yet what they were doing was dead wrong. King David consulted everybody but God on this issue. And so again, right and wrong is not determined by the number of people doing it. According to Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Think back to 2 Samuel 6 again. Did you notice that they were moving the Ark of God on a new cart? They moved it on a new cart. Where in the world did they get that idea? Do you remember how the Philistines returned the Ark of God to Israel? They put it on a brand new cart. In other words, instead of consulting God, David seems to have been following the example of the Philistines from a number of years earlier. If it worked for them, surely it'll work for us. The difference, though, is that the Israelites were governed by the law of Moses. The Israelites had specific instruction from God on this. The Philistines governed by the law of the heart, as we read about in Romans chapter 2. The Philistines pretty much had to do the best they could. All they were worried about is getting this thing back to Israel where it belonged. And so they knew what was right in their own minds, and that was all right. The Jews, though, were under a very specific set of rules concerning the ark. So there's a lesson for us here today. As we make decisions, let us remember that the number of people doing something is not how we determine whether something is right or wrong. As Christians, we know better. We can either do what Uzzah did, or we can read what the Word itself says. We can read it for ourselves. And this is the amazing blessing. Not following the crowd. Not blindly listening to whatever some preacher might say. Not just blindly following what our parents or grandparents or good friends might have said about the Bible in the past. But we can figure out what God wants us to do on our own, exactly as Uzzah should have done. There's one more lesson for us to consider in this passage. And the final lesson is, as painful as it must have been, there is a tremendous value to God's discipline. There is a value to discipline. Now, obviously, all of this was a little more painful for Uzzah than it was for everybody else, but it did affect the nation as a whole. The king got very mad. That whole incident made such an impression on the nation that they renamed the spot where this thing happened to Perez Uzzah, or the Breakthrough of Uzzah. And in a sense, on this spot, the entire nation had a breakthrough. As a result of God's discipline, the people finally understood that God is to be respected. That God needs more than good intentions. He doesn't judge based on the number of people doing something. And so that discipline, therefore, had some very positive results that went far beyond just the one being disciplined. This certainly fits in with what we read about discipline in the New Testament. We think about what Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:20. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest will also be fearful of sinning. We know from experience that when one person is rebuked or disciplined, we hope it will help with their particular situation, but even if it doesn't, even if they don't repent, even if they continue in sin, there's a value to saying to ourselves as a group, this is something we don't approve of here. This is a bad thing. We don't need to fall into that pattern. Even the innocent, therefore, can learn from the discipline of others. We think of the first discipline to take place in the early church. New Testament, just a few chapters into the New Testament church. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? The husband and wife who were struck dead by God for lying to the Holy Spirit about the amount of their offering. In Acts 5, the Bible says that as a result of that, great fear came upon the whole church and over all who heard of these things. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. That's what happened here in 2 Samuel 6. The offender is dead. And I'll admit it didn't do Uzzah much good on this occasion. But the rest of the nation learned some valuable lessons based on what this man went through. Notice, please, what happens in verse 9. David is angry with God in verse 8. But the anger very quickly turns to fear in verse 9. So David was afraid of the Lord this day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" As I see it, David was mad that that little parade was ruined. You know, I've blown it as a leader. This bad thing has happened. And then he very quickly thought, "I'm the one who did this. I'm the one who organized this whole event. I might be next." That's the way I look at what David was saying here. And at that point, David was unwilling to move the ark any further. He stopped it right there. They moved it into a nearby home. And then King David went home to do some research on his own. Exactly what happened here. How can we move the ark without getting killed by God? And as we go through the following verses, we learn the same lesson David learned. Because of Uzzah's discipline, King David learned that he needed to do things God's way. The problem was not with God, the problem was with David. We have a more complete record of what happens next. Over in that parallel passage, this time in 1 Chronicles 15, they get ready to move the ark exactly 3 months later. And David has obviously taken some time to look into it. He has done the research thoroughly. If you want to, notice with me 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 13. King David pulls the Levites, he pulls the priests into a special meeting. We need to talk about this before we go further. And this is what he says to his priests. "Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance." King David had learned something based on the discipline of Uzzah. And then several verses later, we come to 1 Chronicles 15:15. "The sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord." At that point, the Bible says that they offer a sacrifice, after the ark of God is moved a grand total of 6 paces. Isn't that amazing? They're a little bit nervous now. They have that respect for God as they should have had before. They move it 6 steps and they stop and they offer a sacrifice to God. They're now taking it very slow on this journey. King David then has a special psalm, as you can imagine, written especially for this occasion. The Bible tells us in those following chapters, the priests sing the psalm together in front of the people. All the people say amen after it. They praise the Lord with their whole hearts. The entire nation was blessed because of the Lord's discipline. They learned some very valuable lessons from Uzzah's mistake, just as we have also learned this morning. Looking back over this chapter, as we summarize it very briefly, there are certainly many lessons for us as a congregation, many things that we can learn from this, the importance of doing God's things in God's way, and so on. We would encourage those of you who are visiting with us to think about what you've experienced, what you've seen here this morning. Our goal as a congregation is to do the best we can to pattern our congregation on the Word of God, and that's all we have. You know, we don't have some hierarchy from above telling us what we need to believe. It's just us and the Bible. And so as a visitor, as a guest, if you notice something that we're doing here that is not in harmony with God's Word, we would ask you sincerely to point that out to us. We want to change that. We want to adjust as we need to get closer to the Word of God. As we close, we would also appeal to those of you who today who have not yet obeyed the good news, that you personally would think very carefully about Uzzah's example. Uzzah was probably a decent person, I would assume. We don't know anything other than this about him, probably meaning well. But for whatever reason, maybe a little bit of peer pressure, maybe just some honest ignorance of what God had actually said, whatever reason, Uzzah disobeyed God and he paid the ultimate price by showing that disrespect. We would encourage you not to make that mistake. Don't rely on what we say. As I pointed out earlier, don't rely just on what the preacher says or what your parents did or didn't do or grandparents or whatever. Don't rely on what your neighbors are doing. But instead, we would encourage you to read the Bible for yourself. If we can help with that, we'd love to meet with you. But by all means, we hope that you will obey the good news sooner rather than later. The good news is that Jesus came to this earth to die for us. He took our place on the cross. We respond to that message with faithful, loving obedience, just as we talked about in our Bible class up here this morning. We turn away from sin, we publicly confess the name of Jesus as being the Son of God, and then we allow ourselves to be briefly dipped in water for the forgiveness of our sins. At that point, we're added to the family of God, and the Christian life begins. Again, if you have any questions, let us know. Give us a call, send us a message. We'd love to talk this afternoon. I would also emphasize you do not have to be baptized publicly. This is not something that has to happen right here in this room in front of these 70 people or so. We can meet at the building this afternoon. It could be you, me, and a few friends or whatever. We can fill the baptistry with warm water, very clean. It'll take about 30 minutes to fill it up, and you can obey the gospel and become a child of God today. Do it as soon as you can, but if you're ready to do that right now, you can come to the front as we sing this next song. Let's all stand and sing together.